Returning to that chapter 4 of Ephesians that we have been studying of late as we make our way through this wonderful epistle. Let's read from the verse 7 to remind ourselves of the verses we're considering. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Ephesians. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Will you please take a note of that, Christian? You're saved today. Here's something for you to understand. Unto every one of us is given grace. You are the recipient of the grace of God if you're a Christian. And it has been given to you according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For you specifically, Christ has given grace. He hasn't given you what he gave the person beside you. But he has given you a specific measure. That which suits you precisely. That which fits you for the work and role and plan that God has for you. What a thought this is today. The religion of Christ is very much an individual affair. We should ever note that. You can't get lost in a crowd in the work of God. You can't hide away amongst others and never be noticed. God has already dealt with you individually, and all his dealings with you will be on an individual basis, and one day you individually will stand before the Lord to give an account. It's a solemn matter. Let this truth sink into our hearts. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now there's brackets drawn around the next two verses, because Paul's going to set aside what it is he has been saying to deal with an issue. It's related, but it's a slightly different matter, slightly different topic. We speak of this being something spoken of in parenthesis. Setting aside one subject to take up very briefly another subject before he returns back again to the original subject. So notice that. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. May the Lord bless this very brief reading from his word today. We have spent a little time already around the verse 7. The general topic that we're considering in these verses 7 through to 16 is diversity amidst unity. Paul's urging the people, you see, in this chapter. He's urging the people to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit that exists amongst them. Keep it. Not make it. I have to emphasize that. Not create it. But keep it. For unity already exists between the true people of God. And they're charged with the duty of maintaining it. Don't let it decay. Don't let it fall apart. Keep it. And he emphasizes the unity, the nature of the unity, the degree of the unity that there is in the beginning of the chapter by speaking of the sevenfold unity that each child of God has with every other child of God. You remember what I said about verse 4. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's great unity. All of us have this uniting influence amongst us, in that we are all part of the one body. We are partakers of the one Spirit. We are called to one hope. We are followers and subjects of the one Lord. We have one faith. We have experienced one baptism, that baptism of the Spirit whereby we were put into Christ. And we have one God and Father of all. Now he's striving to strengthen the unity that exists by reminding them of the degree to which this unity exists amongst them. But now he moves in verse 7 to point out that there's another reason why we should maintain our unity, and it is the fact that we are all given grace and gifts and abilities and talents, if we want to use those words, that are meant by the Lord to assist in the carrying out of his purpose and plan. He goes on in verse 16 to liken this diversity amongst us to the diversity that may be seen in the human body. Each of us are made up of a multitude of members, each one carrying out a different function, the finger different from the foot or the toe, the various joints in the body performing functions different one from the other, the heart not acting as the lungs, the lungs, they're not acting as the kidneys, and so on and so on. Each individual element within the body functioning together to bring about that harmony whereby we can carry out life's duties. And Paul says that's exactly how it is with us. You have been given grace, I have been given grace, and the two of us together will thus perform a function whereby we will see the carrying out of God's purpose. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. The two of us together can't do it. We need that third person who in turn needs that. And we all are needed in this work. This is what Paul is arguing here. Oh, if we give thought to this, men and women, how greatly we would value one another. How greatly we would value one another. I don't commend this as an experiment, but should you be inclined to try it, take a hammer and thump a finger. Good and hard if you're going to do it. And then see, having thumped your finger, if your mouth doesn't immediately open in sympathy, and your other hand come over and grab it and comfort it most tenderly, and all different parts of your body react to that affliction which has just come upon your finger. And that's how it ought to be, men and women. None of us ought to be immune to the feelings, the hurts, the difficulties, the problems, the sorrows, the griefs, the burdens, the distresses of others. It should not be. It should not be. If we were responding and under the control of the Spirit of God as we ought to be, then we would immediately sympathize. We would immediately rush with aid. That's how it is. That's how it is. And that's what Paul is saying. Maintain this blessed unity that is amongst the people of God. Now, at the end of this section 16, as I said, or this section, the verse 16, there is this picture of the body. And I would commend you just reading and thinking about that verse 16, for it will greatly help you. But I want to turn your thoughts at this moment to what it is we have in the verses 8, 9 and 10. Having told us that every one of us has been given grace, Paul then moves in to speak about the distribution of these gifts and these graces that has been given to us. We've all been given individual gifts, yes. When did this come about? When did this distribution take place? Well, Paul now speaks about that in the verses 8, 9 and 10. What we are, men and women, we are by the grace of God. What we are is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 7. He has given us the grace that we possess. And the grace that we enjoy from the Lord is the fruit of His victory on the cross. That's what Paul is now going on to tell us. We've all been partakers, each one who's saved, partakers of the grace of Christ, and the grace and the gifts that He has bestowed upon us are a consequence of His victory on the cross. Look at what He says in verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And there's a reference to the cross. Because you see, at the cross, the Lord Jesus triumphed over His enemies. And He spoiled them and gave the spoils to us. If you're saved today, what you have from the Lord is the result of Calvary's victory and the spoiling of His enemies there. There's not one here among the boys and the girls and the adults, none of this generation, but we're enjoying something today that comes as a result of victory. Never forget it. We wouldn't be sitting here in the freedom, nor indeed, I'm sure, in the comforts that we presently do enjoy if it had not been for the fact that our forefathers gained a victory over Nazism in the Second World War. And I'm sure if you go back in the pages of history, you'll see that time and time and time again, successive generations enjoyed the spoils of those who fought and often died in war. And as a Christian, you are presently enjoying the benefits that have come from the battle that our Savior fought and won on the cross. In Colossians, just an epistle or so over, Philippians and then Colossians, the chapter 2, and the verse 14, speaking of the cross, there our Savior blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. the laws that you broke, the debts that you owed in consequence of breaking God's law, the condemnation that was yours as a result of breaking God's law, Christ dealt with at the cross, blotting out the handwriting so that it can no longer be read. There's no condemnation now as a result of what the Savior did at the cross. He took it out of the way. Didn't just abolish it. He nailed it to His cross. That is, on the cross, He paid the price and He nailed up the receipt. The broken body of Jesus Christ is the receipt for my sins having been paid. And the devil challenges me, says, "You're not saved. You're still a sinner. And you have to meet God's judgment." I point them to the crucified Christ, who was raised from the grave and even now is at God's right hand. And I say, there is the evidence that the debt has been paid. He's my receipt. He's my receipt. And it says in the next verse, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I'm telling you that the gifts and graces of the Holy Ghost, of which Paul is speaking, and of which each true Christian here is a partaker, is a direct result of Christ's victory on the cross. He spoiled His enemies. He took away from them the spoil, and He has given us the benefits of that victory. Now, in Ephesians 4 and the verse 8, Paul is quoting the Scripture to explain to us how it is we have these gifts from Christ. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore He saith," when He ascended up on high. And it's a reference, this, to Psalm 68. And a direct quotation from it. Now, in Psalm 68, David is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So we can say the Holy Ghost is speaking, as well as David. For the Holy Ghost is speaking through David, through David's writing. But in this Psalm 68, David is tracing the glorious interventions of Jehovah on behalf of His people, and the spoils that they enjoyed as a result of Jehovah, or Jehovah's intervention. Look back to Psalm 68. It would do you good just to read it. And then think of the fact that Paul is drawing out of this psalm proof that this too is the very source of the blessings that we as Christians enjoy. The Psalm 68 begins, "Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him." Oh, he's calling God to battle. He's calling God to rise up and intervene. Why is he doing that? Because he knows if God does that, he's going to benefit. And that's what we're praying for. We're praying God will arise in our generation. Why? Because we know we'll benefit. He'll be rising up for our aid. He'll be rising up for our good. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Now, the smallest little boy or girl here can drive smoke away. The next time you blow out a candle on your birthday cake, you're able to blow the smoke away. And that's how easy it is for God to drive away His enemies. Those enemies that terrify you and terrify me. Those enemies that hold us captive. Those enemies beneath whose heel we labor and toil and grieve. God can arise and blow them away like smoke. Oh, let us take heart today. As wax melteth before the fire. We're back to the candles on the birthday cake again. You know how the wax melts before that tiny little flame. It's not very big. But the wax melts, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Could anything... And I must keep a check and a rein upon myself here and not get away off. But could anything underscore the difference between the wicked and the saved more than this? That which makes the wicked tremble and grieve and be terrified is what makes the righteous joyful. That shows the difference there is between the saved and the lost. No matter how on the surface there may be a great similarity, what a difference there is. That which makes one happy makes the other sad. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. I want you to notice, and this is the reason why we read these verses, I want you to notice that the one of whom David is speaking is Yah, Jehovah. Jehovah. And Jehovah, in this psalm, intervenes again and again and again on behalf of His people and gives to them the wonderful spoils that result. And I commend to you the reading of the psalm, and you will see that for yourself. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate intervention by Jehovah was the cross of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus came down, having arisen for our aid. And He came to fulfill a task given Him by His Father, even the task of saving His people, His elect. And the Lord Jesus finished that work at the cross. On the third day He rose again from the dead, and shortly thereafter He ascended up to heaven. He returned whence He had come. There in heaven, He was exalted with that glory which He had left aside in order to undertake the saving of His people. In John chapter 17, you have the Savior praying before the cross. And He says in verse 4 that He would have His Father glorify Him with that glory which was His before He came to save His people. So when the Savior ascended up into heaven, He donned again the glory that had been His before He came down to save us. And being exalted, being glorified triumphantly, He then poured out His gifts and His graces upon the church. On the day of Pentecost, when there was that inaugural manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, God's people from the dawn of time had always enjoyed the graces of the Holy Ghost. Always. The Holy Ghost, we read, just one instant, came upon Samson. The Holy Ghost came upon the prophets. But it pleased God to reserve unto the final age the fullness of the Holy Ghost's graces and gifts. It wasn't until after the Savior came down and died on the cross and then ascended to heaven, was exalted to His Father's right hand with that glory which had been His from all eternity, that God then poured out the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, when that inaugural outpouring took place, we read that men were saying, "What's happening here? These are drunk men." But Peter said, "No. What you see happening here is the outpouring of the grace of God upon His people." The Lord Jesus, thus, by His Spirit, has in these days poured out upon us, as a result of the victory He has gained over His enemies, the fullness of the Spirit. Dear Christian, to some measure at least, you're enjoying the spoils of the cross today. If you're enjoying little of those spoils, the fault is yours. Do you remember the lepers who went to the camp of the Syrians and discovered the camp was deserted and there were fabulous riches abounding, lying around just to be gathered up? Just to be gathered up. And I tell you, there's riches abounding in Jesus Christ, and they're yours for the taking. They're yours for the taking. But sometimes we're too busy grubbing around in the dirt of this world to bother taking the riches that are offered to us in Christ. So, at the cross, the Lord Jesus triumphed over His enemies, and we enjoy the spoils of that victory. As we read, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. The image there that Paul is referring to would have been very common to the people, not just in Israel, but the whole world would have understood what he referred to, because it was the practice. I'm sure it's the practice in ancient times of virtually every conqueror, but certainly it was the practice of the Roman conquerors, that when they came back from some successful campaign, what they did was drive the captives in front of them. There was the general and his officers of the opposing forces. And here now they were being driven by the successful leader of the Roman army that conquered them before his chariot. And they're in chains and shackles. Driven in humility. And very often the successful general would have shared the spoils with his officers. And maybe even as he's coming in triumph into Rome, he would have been scattering to the crowds all sorts of gifts. Of course, it was not done with the grace with which the Lord Jesus gives us His gifts. Very often, if not always, the Roman general was buying the support and the sympathy and the devotion of the public. He was being a good politician. That's all he was doing it for. But that's the picture. The Lord Jesus drives the enemy before Him, and He scatters to you and to me the riches of His grace, the spoils of His victory. When He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive. and gave gifts unto men. You're here today as a result of the gift that has come to you here as a Christian, as a result of the gift that has come to you from the victory of the cross. But I want, secondly, to have you notice how Paul proves his doctrine from Holy Scripture. It's important for us to note this. Paul doesn't just simply say, we enjoy the victories of the cross. But instead he delves back into Scripture. And he produces from Scripture support for that which he is teaching. That's important for us to notice. That's a lesson for every preacher. Never say anything that cannot be supported by the Word of God. It's a warning for each and every one of us, especially in these days where men would come along and say, oh, I have a message from God, and oh, I have a word from the Lord, and oh, I have a vision from the Lord. And they have no proof from the rest of Scripture that what they say is right. Reject them. Reject them. They're deceivers. The Holy Ghost has never put in the mouth of a man that which is not provable from the Bible. Paul here reaches back into the Scriptures. And notice how the Bible complements itself. And by that I mean it works with itself. It's in harmony with itself. Doesn't contradict itself. And Paul can reach back to this Psalm 68. This obscure portion. And from it present that which serves to support the doctrine that he is teaching. There's a blessed unity in the Bible, you know, and it's good for us to take note of that when we're talking about Christian unity and how it is to be maintained. Why, the Bible is a wonderful picture of unity. Look at the different styles there are in the Bible. Look at the vast passage of time that is covered in the Bible. Look at the different characters who write in the Bible, and yet they all work in perfect harmony. They all work in perfect harmony. We're back to the body and its harmony. Illustrating the harmony that should be amongst us. And Paul is able to take out of this obscure passage in the Psalms that which works in perfect harmony with the doctrine that he is presenting, and he can demonstrate that this which he is saying was already touched upon in earlier times by the psalmist who spoke as a prophet. Quickly, let me, and I've already touched upon this, let me show you that here is proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Let us never forget who it is we're speaking of. When it says in the verse 8, when he ascended up on high. Who is the he here? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. Yes, but who is the Lord Jesus? Well, this reference to the psalm tells us that David was speaking of Jehovah. He was the one who rose up to the aid of his people. He was the one who ascended on high and give gifts unto man. And it's Jehovah we're talking about when we talk about the Lord Jesus. He is Jehovah. He is the Lord of glory. He is the God of the whole earth. Never let that be forgotten. Never let that be forgotten. The dispensing of the gifts to the church indicates that Christ has ascended on high. The fact that you here today, dear Christian, are saved, and you enjoy a measure of the grace of God, you're enjoying a peace within your soul concerning your sins. You're pardoned. You feel the motions of the Holy Ghost within your being. You're enjoying the gift of the grace of Christ. That means He has ascended on high. Because you and I would not have the enjoyments of grace if He had not gained the victory. Let no one say Calvary never happened. Let no one despise the record given us in the Bible. There are those who will come along and tell us Jesus didn't die, that He never rose from the grave. They'll tell us that He lies still somewhere in the dust of Israel if He ever existed. But no, you and I can, as it were, handle the gift of God's grace that He has given us, and we can say, oh yes, He has been raised from the dead, having gained the victory over His enemies. Oh yes, He has ascended on high. Oh yes, He is even now sitting at His Father's right hand, exalted in glory. How do I know? Because I have the gifts that have been poured out upon His people. I have received grace from Him. And that comes as a result of Him having spoiled His enemies and having returned in glory. You will see how Paul develops this point. Now, I said that we have parentheses here in the verses 9 and 10. He sets aside the main point of what it is he is pursuing just to consider a little matter before he returns to the main point. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. He doesn't pass over the clear implication of this reference from Psalm 68, but he presses this word ascend. You know, he makes a very simple wee point. And that's a lesson for every preacher. Sometimes we're looking for something profound. We say, oh, I've touched on simple things. I wish I could get something really profound, really deep to set before the people. But you know, no matter how big a portion of turkey you get in a little while, you'll have to still take it a mouthful at a time, a bite at a time. And it's noticeable that Paul gives them a nice little bite here, a bite-sized portion that they can meditate upon. And we should meditate upon God's Word. The main thrust of what it was Paul was taking out of Psalm 68 was the fact that Christ had ascended on high and had poured out His blessings. That's the main point. But then he stopped and he said, but there's something else we should think here. It's not quite related to what it is I'm saying, but we'll think about it before we return to the main point. And the fact is this, if it says Christ ascended, it means He must have descended, first of all. You can't ascend until you have descended. And Paul would have the people remember the mercy of the Lord Jesus in laying aside His glory and leaving His Father's right hand and coming down and dying for sinners. He wants them to note that. Don't pass over it. The fact that He ascended underscores the fact
that he first of all descended. He came down. Well, the Lord Jesus, having ascended up on high, he gave gifts to his people. That's glorious proof that he has gained the victory. The fact that we are enjoying gifts underscores the fact that he is now in heaven. It says in the verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's what it's all about. That's what Christ is pursuing. That's his purpose. That he might fill all things. You see, sin empties. Sin empties. Christ fills. Earlier in our studies, when in the chapter 1 it says that Christ came to gather together all things, I pointed out that sin scatters. So it does. But Christ gathers. Here we have Christ fills all things because sin empties. Sin emptied man of all good, of all righteousness, of all comfort, of all hope. That's what sin left man in. I remember many years ago when I belonged to the Boys' Brigade, there were various little classes in the Boys' Brigade, and you took various subjects. One of them was temperance, and they taught you why it is you should remain temperate. And you know, there's an amazing thing I always remember coming from it. And that was, they taught us that alcohol, instead of quenching thirst, actually only increases thirst. Because the alcohol in the drink takes moisture out of the body. It doesn't put moisture into the body. And that's why the poor drunkard, the morning after, he wakes up with a raging thirst. But sure, he's drunk nearly Loch Nye dry. How come he's thirsty? Because you see, the alcohol has taken moisture out of his body. So when he thought he was filling himself, he was only emptying. Taking moisture away. And that I've always remembered. I remember the experiment that they said that could take place if you were to take a piece of bread, soak it in water, drop it into a little container of alcohol, let it sit there for a while, take the bread out, extract all the alcohol. There wasn't a particle of water in it. It had all been taken away by the alcohol. No man thinks that sin fills him, but it doesn't, it empties him. Sin leaves nothing but an empty shell. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension up on high, is pursuing the great plan and purpose of filling that which sin emptied. You remember the prodigal, off he went full. His pockets were full. His stomach was full. And he went to the far land. They emptied his pockets. They emptied his stomach. They emptied his heart. Until he was just a poor, miserable being. The Lord Jesus is the divine potter that takes the poor, marred, broken, useless lump of clay and he fashions it again. Fashions it again. My dear friend, you'll never find fullness in the world. In fact, what I would say is you'll find fullness of emptiness, of nothingness. That's what the world will lead you to. Only in Christ is there fullness.
Oh, what an inexhaustible fountain of mercy and grace He is. If you would have refreshment, go to Him today. If you're not saved, the need within your life can only be filled by Christ. Let me just close with one simple thought. Let us learn that the removal of one joy is but in order to introduce a greater joy. And I say that because He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. We can only begin to imagine the sensations and feelings of the disciples when the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to ascend to my Father. They were grief-stricken men and women. But the removal of that joy was in order that an even greater joy be theirs. And I tell you this, let that principle ever govern your life. When you feel that God has removed something good from you, don't kick against God, but await the greater blessing that He is about to bestow on you. Wait in faith. Wait in faith. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. O God, our Heavenly Father, help us to see that all our riches stem from that bloody battle on Calvary's cross. That victory Jesus gained, hallelujah. And He has led captivity captive. And He has given gifts unto men. We thank Thee today for each one in the gathering that by the grace of God has received that grace. Lord, have mercy on those who are not yet partakers of the grace of God. Save them, Lord. Oh, may they even this morning hold out their empty hand and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. Make me a partaker of Your grace. Oh, answer prayer today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.